Verse number one, he says, I've delivered this to you. He says, you've received it. He says, in so many words, this has changed your life. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed your life. Verse number two, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That word vain, it's not the typical word for vain. The word for vain in the Greek, the typical word is the word kenos. This is the word, this is a different word meaning without careful thought or due consideration. In other words, the idea is unless you believed flippantly, without really wrapping your minds around what Jesus Christ did for you. We could say it this way. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no gospel. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then our attitude, our perspective should be just like the disciples before Jesus rose again from the dead. I mean, we should walk around with nothing but gloom, never a clear sky, you know. Just walk with this overcast attitude every single day if he did not rise again from the dead. The gospel, I like this statement here, to deny Christ's resurrection is to deny the gospel. So here's just a quick side note here. Whenever you and I have the opportunity, have the privilege to give the gospel, can I encourage you to do this? Never leave Jesus in the tomb. So you're given the gospel and you're like, okay, Christ, you know, died for your sins. He paid for your sins. And you can call upon him because he made, you know, the payment that he made, it was complete. And you could have his righteousness. And yet, if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then, like, okay, Jesus died. But then, you know, I have no life that I can get from Christ. He has no life to offer me whatsoever. So if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, there is no gospel. Verse number three, for I delivered to you as first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. Now let me just make this give you this quick thought here. So much of Paul's gospel presentation has to do with those who saw Jesus, the literal risen Christ, after he rose from the dead. In fact, I would, in my mind, almost include that with the gospel itself. Not just the fact that he rose again from the dead, but that there were so many people, there were so many eyewitness accounts to confirm that he rose again from the dead. So in other words, the faith that you and I hold to, it's not just this, well, I hope it might be true. There were some rumors that people saw him. No, he was actually seen. Paul writes in this passage here of these 500 people that saw Jesus all at one time risen from the dead. I'm so thankful that I don't just have a faith where I can come to Jesus Christ and receive eternal life, but also that it is a credible and a rational faith. Hey, Paul was not a fetus where he would say, hey, just believe this because I said it. He says, no, many people saw Jesus Christ in this risen state. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he says, he appeared also to me. He says, as one of an untimely birth, one born out of due time. Paul, as the final apostle, he did not see the risen Christ at the same time as the other apostles did. He was an untimely birth. 1 Corinthians 15, and by the way, this passage, it goes on and... Man, there are so many. This passage deals with the resurrection so thoroughly, and we're really this morning just kind of pulling a thought out of this. I would encourage you to go and read on through this passage. It is a beautiful passage, all of chapter 15. But he says in verse number 57, But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, keep on living for Christ. Keep on giving the gospel. I understand that it's contrary to the ideas in the town and the culture that you're in, but keep on giving the gospel because it is true and because it changes lives. Even if people make fun of you, even if people think that you, the elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, the cheese has fallen out of your sandwich, you're not playing with the full deck, whatever people might think, he says this is absolutely essential to the gospel, and if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which we know that he did, then that means victory for us. Jesus will one day rule physically here on earth in victory, physically and literally. And one day we will reign with him. And all of those truths help me to understand, okay, it's also true, as Scripture says, that I'm going to reign with him. And these awesome days are coming. In other words, did Paul just address this idea and say, listen, I know that, Jesus may not have risen from the dead, but just be optimistic and everything's going to be okay. I love the story about Dick Van Dyke. I think I've told you about this before. He was about 40 years old. He visited the doctor. He was performing in a movie. I think he was performing some kind of a dance move. And then in the middle of that, his leg snapped. He went to the doctor. And he found out, the doctor says, it's arthritis. The doctor told Van Dyke that within 5 years, he would be bound to a wheelchair. Well, Van Dyke, he was so scared, he jumped on the table in the examination room. He began tapping his toes, shuffling around, and finally dancing. The doctor looked at him like he was crazy. He said this, I was 40 years old, and I have never stopped moving ever since, nor do I plan to hit the stop button anytime soon. This was recent that he said this. He says, old age doesn't have to be a dreary weather report. He says, in 99% of the stories I have heard, it's better than the alternative, if only because you get to see what happens next. He says, how can you not be curious? I love his positive outlook on life. And yet, does God tell us to live victoriously simply out of being positive? I came across this story. I'm about to, with some others, jump out of a plane, Lord willing, in September with Florence. Someone asked me yesterday if I was scared. I don't think I'm scared. I guess I'm a little nervous, I don't know. On May 29th, Rut Larson became the oldest woman to tandem parachute skydive. The previous record holder had been held by Catherine Hodges in Tacoma, 101 years and 129 days old. At 103 years and 259 days old, and with local media flocking to this particular place in Sweden, Motala, Sweden, you can see it on the screen there. This lady, again, 103 years old, 259 days, and I'm kind of thinking, if she's like three times my age, then I should be able to suck it up and do it. But this wasn't the first time jumping out of a plane. I think that she started when she was around 80 years old or something. The article tells how Rut discovered her love for the skies in her late 80s and rang in her 90th birthday by paragliding for the very first time. She experienced her first tandem parachute jump in 2020 at 102 years old. Not just an adrenaline junkie, she knew she wanted to break a world record. Now, I love being around people that are positive. And I love people that, that take life by the horns and they want to get everything out of life that they can. And I love that kind of a mindset. And yet when we come to a passage like this, as Paul's saying, listen, I know that the doubts are there and I know that, okay, there's this question as to whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead. Just go and psych yourself up. Just go and have a positive outlook on life. You know, have a spring in your step until whatever it is going to happen, because we really don't know if there's not a resurrection. I love how he bases this passage on truth, this perspective on truth, this victory that we have in Christ, this victory that we can experience day by day on truth. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we Christians have experienced a victory, one that will be fully realized one day. But because of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and the fact that one day all things will be under his feet, we have the guarantee, Jesus as the first fruits, we have the guarantee that one day we will rise and rule and reign with him. In Colossians chapter 1, I love this passage here, because it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, that one day all things will be reconciled to himself. In Colossians 1, notice this passage. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself how many things? How many of us are looking forward to the new heaven, new earth, to a body that has no aches, no pains, no arthritis, no possibility of broken bones, on and on. The body that Jesus rose with 2,000 years ago, it was a different body. And although I don't totally understand it, you and I will have a resurrected body one day as well. Now consider here in our passage, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he's dealing with this issue of whether or not there is a resurrection. And I love the fact that he goes right back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse number 1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you." It's like Paul is gently rebuking this group about this idea as to whether or not there is a resurrection. Think with me about the word gospel. The gospel, as we've already seen in times past, it was a secular word that was not, until Christ came, it was not used with the idea of religion. And I would suggest this, that before Christ came, there was no reason to use the word gospel in connection with religion. Because religion at this point, it was a well-oiled system of me trying to live in a way to please God and offer to him my good works. At least that was the mankind's approach with it. The word gospel means history-shaping, life-changing news as opposed to daily, ordinary news. As one man writes, a gospel was a news of some event that changed things in a meaningful way. It could be an ascension to the throne, or it could be a victory. And by the way, guess what they called the people that went out to declare that victory? They called them evangelists. Hey, Caesar is won. Rome has won. We've won for you. You are free. So this good news, it was used in a secular way. It was not used in connection with religion. But when Jesus came in the Gospels, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, the greatest news that this world has ever heard is the fact that Jesus Christ, as the King, came down to dwell among us, identify with us, so much so that he went to the cross to take our sin debt upon himself, literally becoming our sin. And if it weren't for this fact, there would never be any reason to use the word gospel in connection with religion. Jesus, the fact that he came, it shows us not only the fact that our fall was so great and our state was so great, the fact that he had to come down and personally rescue us, but it also shows us his grace and his heart toward us. Paul says, listen, consider the gospel. Consider the coming of Christ. Consider his death and burial and resurrection from the tomb. Let's think about what this means. Timothy Keller writes, the essence of other religions is advice. Christianity is essentially news. He says, other religions say this is what you have to do in order to connect to God forever. This is how you have to live in order to earn your way to God. But the gospel says this is what has been done in history. This is how Jesus lived and died to earn the way to God for you. Christianity is completely different. It is joyful news. Religion can simply be summed up with advice. Hey, this is how you're supposed to live if you're going to please God. Guess what? An illustration that we used this morning in my Sunday school class was trying to get acceptance with God based on my works. It's like trying to build a ladder to the moon. It's not going to happen. You might make a competition with someone else. You know, we got a couple boys here. Okay, you know, who can build a ladder to the moon the quickest? One might get taller than the other, but neither one is going to make it. And so Jesus Christ came down for us, and he took our place on the cross, and it was his righteousness that he exchanged for our sin debt. And without that, there would be no way that you and I could have any relationship with God. Paul says, remember the gospel that I brought to you, the good news, not just mundane, ordinary news, but this great news, this life-changing news, this victorious news. The king has come. The king has taken our place. The king has risen again. And if it were not that way, there would be no good news regarding religion at all. No news, no good news at all. As for the world religions of the day, it was never thought by man that God would ever come and pay man's sin debt. Whether we look at paganism or Judaism, neither one of them conceived that idea. Notice our first point this morning. The gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is good news, not good advice. By the way that we start in the Christian life is the way that we should continue. If you think on a day-by-day basis that you are going to maintain God's acceptance of you, his acceptance of you, by doing, by trying to gain favor with God by your good works, can I just tell you, you are accepted entirely day by day without end until you see Jesus face to face. You are accepted entirely because of what he has done for you, not because of what you do for him. Now, does that mean that we don't do anything to please him? No, I'll tell you what, that puts a spring in my step and it says, man, if I am accepted no matter what and I am completely secure, I'm going to live my life in a way that's pleasing to Jesus. He paid my debt. I belong to him. I owe everything to him. Think about a couple examples. I heard about a bridge one time that was being built, and there were some people that had fallen to their death because of the lack of safety on the job site. When they finally put a net down to catch the men so that if they fall, they would be caught, the work didn't just get done on time, it got done quicker. I think about a lady who was married to a man who was very demanding. He wrote out a list of all the things that he wanted her to do for him. By the way, if you want a happy marriage, I would recommend against that. That man passed away. She married someone else who was very loving to her. And what she realized, she years later came across this list that had been written when she was married to her first husband. And as she looked at that list, now she was in a loving relationship with this man. And what she realized was that she was doing everything on that list, and yet she wasn't going by a list. She was loving her husband and responding to her husband out of his love for her. It is entirely different when we think about our relationship with Christ as relationship, pursuing Christ as a relationship and pursuing him to please him and not just bringing my good works for acceptance. It's never going to happen. Well, Paul makes statements about the gospel. He says, listen, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He says he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And yet these phrases that he says here, it is believed that these phrases, that they were actually phrases that came to be in the early days of Christianity, even within months of the resurrection of Jesus, as a concise way, as a way to summarize the gospel in a quick way, and again, within literally months of Jesus Christ being here on this earth. It's not believed that this was original with Paul. He summarized the gospel. He says, Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day in a very concise way. And again, it's believed that this was put together, this summary was put together in the early days right after Jesus ascended back to heaven. But then Paul, as he continues in this passage, I'm so thankful that he does this, because he doesn't just tell us what Jesus Christ did for us, he also tells us of the incredible evidence of the many people that witnessed the resurrected Christ after he had risen from the dead. He lists off some people that we would think. He talks about Cephas, Peter. He mentions James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he mentions himself, Paul. He says, we've all witnessed the resurrection of Christ. But then he mentions these 500 people, or over 500 people, that saw Jesus in this resurrected state as well. Now listen, I've grown up in church all my life. Typically, I've been in churches that have been more like around 100. There's one time I was in a church that was significantly bigger than that. And I'll just say, and I've grown up in Baptist churches, and I can guarantee you, if you can get 500 Baptists to agree about anything, you've made it someplace, I'm telling you. But he says, listen, 500 people. 500 people, they've all agreed, or excuse me, maybe some maybe didn't agree, but 500 people, okay, they saw him, and maybe some doubted. But 500 people all at once, and I guarantee you this, you cannot make, as it has been put forth, you cannot make 500 people all hallucinate at the same time. I mean, it's impossible. Timothy Keller, I like the statement here. When Paul gives these gives their names and says, most of them are still living, he is inviting anyone to seek them out and hear their eyewitness testimony for themselves. He says most of them are still living. If you want to go talk to them, go ahead. So here you are, you're doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're kind of, okay, this idea is coming into the church here. He says, okay, don't you know that the faith that you have, unless you've believed in vain, unless you've believed flippantly and you really didn't understand the gospel, don't you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Oh yeah, that's right. And if you want to talk to people that have seen him in his resurrected state, I know that he's in heaven now, but if you want to talk to people that witnessed him personally, go ahead. They're still living. You can talk to them. Now, we might think that people today, or people in those days were less skeptical than people are today. We might think that. But in the Greco-Roman world, the Greco-Roman world did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And the Jews were kind of divided on this. There were like the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. But then there were those like the Pharisees. Okay, they believed in the resurrection, but there were different thoughts as to this. But the idea of someone in the middle of history rising again from the dead, that was, I mean, you got to be crazy. They believed in the resurrection at the end of the day, at the age, a general resurrection of the righteous, but not one in the middle of time, one that would guarantee our resurrection. Timothy Keller writes this, or excuse me, N.T. Wright, rather. Any first century historian should recognize that whatever it was that the early Christians were expecting, wanting, hoping, and praying for, this was not what they said after Easter had happened. What was it that they were expecting? I mean, I just think about before the resurrection of Christ, like they were hiding out in fear of their lives. You know, probably wondering if they were going to be next. So what was their expectation? Continuing on, he says, something had happened. Something which was not at all what they expected or hoped for. Something around which they had to reconstruct their lives. Now let me ask you, is it possible that the 11 disciples who were hiding in fear of their own lives, definitely, I mean, didn't expect Jesus to be crucified and all that, is it possible that the world could have been turned upside down the way that it was if Jesus did not rise again from the dead? I guarantee you, in this state in which they were in, there was no way that they would agree together to proclaim a risen Christ and even give their lives for this message of the risen Christ. There's no way. No way. Let me give you just some thoughts here. And if you want to write these down, I've got just four thoughts here. Kind of looking at the evidence of this, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How is it that we can... What evidence do we see that Jesus actually rose again from the dead? Okay, now let me ask you. So we're going to look at these things here really quick this morning. Does it also take faith to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely it does. But an honest skeptic will look at the evidence and say, you know what? There is sufficient evidence to say that Jesus rose again from the dead. If someone is going to rule out this idea that Jesus rose again from the dead and say, no, that's not possible, someone, again, a skeptic, they're not being honest. Number one, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Even the most skeptical people, they would agree with you that the tomb was empty. Number two, many saw the risen Christ. Oh, and by the way, who was it that saw the risen Christ first? Okay, the ladies did, right? Why would that historic detail have been mentioned except for the fact that it actually happened? Because women, even though this mindset was wrong, if I remember correctly, they weren't allowed to testify in court. But their words wouldn't have been taken seriously in this day. The only reason that women would have been named first as seeing Jesus Christ in this risen state is if it actually happened. So many saw the risen Christ. This whole idea about a risen Christ, it would have not occurred to the disciples to make up such a story and convince other Jews. It wouldn't have come to their mind because, again, of the mindset of the day regarding the resurrection. Number three, if the disciples were to make up a story about Jesus resurrecting, they would have drawn from two kinds of legends about people returning from the dead. So there were two legends at this time regarding people that would have come back from the dead. One is that the person looked exactly the way that they had before they had died. That was one legend. But then on the other hand, from Jewish tradition, someone would have returned in dazzling light. But what we find in Scripture is that the disciples, as they describe the risen Christ, they don't endorse either of those perspectives. Jesus wasn't exactly like he had risen from the dead. He didn't return in dazzling light. Rather, Jesus appeared in physical form, but with a transformed body, departing from anything religion or culture had imagined before. So Jesus, in returning, he did not return like the legends had said. It was totally different. Okay, so did Jesus really rise again from the dead? Number four, even though very limited in scientific knowledge, the people in this day, they knew that dead people stayed dead. And yet, overnight, all Christians immediately believed in the resurrection. It was central to their faith. So we're talking here about a group of people that were originally hiding out. Okay, then Jesus rises again from the dead. Totally different than what the understanding of the day, culture, religion, etc. The way that he came back was contrary to the imagination of how people might have come back from the dead, completely like they were before, or in this dazzling light, whatever. Totally different. And with that message, they turned the world upside down. I'll just kind of suggest this. If you're going to say that Jesus did not rise again from the dead, you've got quite a bit of work cut out for you. The evidence as Christians, as you and I look at the testimonies of those that have gone before us, the evidence, I am telling you, I'm... Of course, we have a faith where we have to look to Jesus by faith. And yet I'm thankful that there is also much evidence that would say Jesus, yes, in fact, he rose again from the dead. It's a rational faith. N.T. Wright says, no other explanations have been offered in 2,000 years of sneering skepticism that can satisfactorily account for how the tomb came to be empty, how the disciples came to see Jesus, and how their lives and worldviews were transformed. Notice our third point, or what is this? Might be our second point. The gospel is well-established, convincing, gracious news. What Paul said to Festus? When this idea about the resurrection, in Acts chapter 26, Paul said, I am not out of my mind. That was Festus' accusation. He says, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and what? Rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things had escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. In other words, listen, all of these things that have happened, Festus, you know about the many witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. I mean, this is common knowledge. If Paul could speak about such things with such boldness in this day, I'm just thankful that not only do we have a faith where, okay, we need to call upon Christ by faith and all of that, but that there is so much evidence that Jesus Christ, in fact, rose again from the grave. Y'all with me this morning? Okay, we're talking about like the foundation of our faith. Okay, we're talking about the victory that we have in Christ. And we're saying here that, we're calling on Christ by faith, but we're saying that there is incredible evidence. And as in our third point or second point, it is well-established, convincing, and gracious. So much so that Paul could say to Festus in this day, listen, unless you live under a rock, you know what I'm talking about. You know about those who saw the resurrected Christ. And verse number 8 here in our passage, I don't have it on the screen there for you, but in verse number 8, last of all, he says, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That was his occupation before he became a Christian. Totally, totally opposed to Christ. Totally opposed to his church, putting people to death. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his world came crashing down. And Paul, who had been trying to establish his own righteousness, came to the end of himself and saw his need for God's grace. Up to this point, Paul's pursuit, Paul's idea about religion and relating to God, it was like a do-it-yourself project. But when he met Christ, his world turned completely upside down. He saw his flaws, he saw his insufficiency, and he opened his heart to Christ. And I love this story here because Paul, he himself says, listen, my life has been given as an example, as a pattern to those who would believe after me. He says in so many words, if Christ can save me, he can save anybody. If Christ can change my life, he could change anybody. And maybe that's how you feel about your life before Christ. Listen, there's no person that is too far outside of the bounds of God's grace. Whether we're talking about salvation or as a Christian, I fail so often as a Christian. There's no one that is outside the bounds of God's grace. But Paul says, listen, my life was totally and completely changed. I think about Terrell Scott. He grew up in the 90s when gang life was so prevalent. And he was a successful football player, just driven to success. And for some reason, he was drawn to the gang scene. In fact, when he was playing football, he got a neck injury where he actually started using drugs off the street in order to help him with that pain. He started his own gang. He said this, he says, I said in my heart, if I don't make it in sports, I was going to run an organized crime gang. Now, age 21, when he had a full ride scholarship going to school, he was arrested and sent to prison for 15 to 20 years for cocaine trafficking. But even during the early days while he was in prison, he continued to run his gang from prison. I don't know how that would have worked, but he had a friend named Brandy who he had previously robbed. She had come to Christ, overcame her own addiction, and she visited him in prison. Terrell himself, he went back to his cell. He started reading his Bible. He put his faith in Christ. He started witnessing to the to his fellow inmates. He got out of prison early because of good behavior. He married Brandy, the one that he had previously robbed. And he has since started a church in the same town where he used to run drugs in. Here's what he says. I work in the same neighborhood I used to run drugs in. He says, I see people that used to run with me. He says, the reality is that if God can change me, he can change them. Let me ask you, has your life been changed by Christ? Paul said, man, my life has been changed by Christ. He writes to the Corinthian church, he says, listen, your lives have been changed by Christ. To entertain this idea that there is no resurrection, you are eroding the very doctrine that tells us that Jesus himself rose again from the dead. And he continues on again in this passage. It's a beautiful passage. He talks about our coming resurrection where we will have a new body. Where we will have a new body. I'm not even going to talk about aches and pains because you laugh at me every single time. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be in the presence of Christ. We're going to enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. Let me ask you this morning, as we consider this idea about victory and being victorious, is there any reason that any of us as Christians should ever look like, and I understand that we go through difficult days, and yet thank God as Christians, we might have a partly cloudy sky, but we should never act as if it is complete overcast. Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. When he told his disciples about his coming, the fact that he would be going to the cross and suffer by the hands of men, their hearts were filled with sorrow. There's never any reason that our hearts would be filled with sorrow. We might have partly cloudy days, but we're coming to a time where it's going to be clear skies forever. Now, let me ask you, should we as Christians just walk around day by day as if someone just ran over our dog? As if someone just took the last cupcake and we're like, you know, standing there. As if life is about to end. Paul says, listen, we have victory. I love that verse in verse number 57. He says, but thanks be to God who has given us, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, etc., etc., knowing that your labor is not in vain. He says elsewhere, he talks as if this is a done deal. And the reason he does is because it is. Your victory is as good as won because Jesus rose again from the dead. He's the first fruits. And so just like he rose, he's got a resurrected body. We're going to raise one day, be with him, and we're going to have a resurrected body. And we're going to be in his presence for forever. I'm just throwing this suggestion out there. Here, we're looking at the idea of being victorious. And I don't know why things in this world are going the way that they are. I don't know why things in America, well, I've got an idea why, but I wonder, okay, why is America going the direction that it is? And is God's plan and purpose for me here on this earth? Has it changed? No, it hasn't. I'm a citizen of heaven. So no matter what happens in the country that I belong here on earth, my purpose is always the same. And my king has arose. And one day I'm going to rule and reign with him. I'm just suggesting to us this morning, our default attitude as Christians ought to be one of true joy. We're not talking about psyching ourselves up to jump out of the plane. Hey, I'm 103 years old, whatever. We're not talking about dancing on top of a table because I've just got a positive outlook on life. We're talking about living victoriously based on truth, not because of happy talk. Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, alternatively, Sigmund Freud wrote this, and finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has been found, nor probably ever will be. I'm sorry, Siggy. John 14:19. Because I live, what? You will live also. Because of Christ's resurrection, there's coming a day. Jesus will literally rule here on this earth. He will literally rule. This passage, 1 Corinthians 15, says he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. Jesus will literally rule and reign on earth. Don't look like someone just stole your dog or ran over your dog or it's like the worst day of your life. There's coming a day where Jesus will rule and reign. And by faith, we can look and say, one day I'm going to rule and reign with him. Paul Goldstein has been a wildlife photographer for 30 years. And he tells how once a photographer, how he took a photograph of a leopard on an open branch in a storm with the last minutes of sunshine painting it. He says, you need an awful lot of ducklings in a row for something like that to happen. He says, as I pressed the shutter, I knew I'd never see that photo again because there's just too much that has to go right. He also spoke about capturing an entire leopard family in one tree, and he uses the word nanosecond. He says, this was just a split-second thing that happened. The entire leopard family in a tree, this was a four-day shoot, got this beautiful picture here. Now, I was thinking just a couple weeks ago, last week, I don't know. Do you remember that phrase that we used to use, a Kodak moment? Am I dating myself by saying that? Imagine, there's coming a day where everywhere we look, it's going to be a Kodak moment. Like everywhere. Everywhere it's going to be perfect. The Bible doesn't expound much about heaven. I mean, it talks a lot about it, but we don't know all the details. But it's so great and glorious. If God were to tell us, I think it would just blow our minds. Everywhere you turn, Jesus says, I've ascended. He's one day going to rule and reign on this earth, literally. Everything's going to be perfect for all of eternity. We are going to rule and reign with him. And so, from Paul's perspective, he says, we can rejoice today. We don't have to wait for all of this to unfold for us to rejoice today. Okay, so the world's looking at us and the world says, okay, do Christians really have something that I need? I mean, is this Christianity thing a real thing? Paul says, listen, we could live victoriously day by day because Jesus has risen from the dead. Whatever the culture says, our future is a sure thing because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can live today with hope in our heart, with a spring in our step, living in victory because it's already been won. Okay, so we're talking here about news. We're not talking about religion that says, hey, here's the advice, you know, if you come to me, then you need to do all this. When I came to Christ, I came empty-handed. He took my sin debt on the cross. He gave me his righteousness, his life in return. And now today, I can live victoriously because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it's completely done. Completely. Jesus has risen again. He's in heaven today. It is all past tense. And because that victory is complete, because it has happened, and Jesus, when he was on the cross, even said, tetelestai, it's paid in full. Perfect tense. It is done. So you and I could look back on that good news and say the victory has already been won. So no matter what happens here on this earth today, no matter what happens within me, the questions that I might have, whatever, the victory has already been won, and there's nothing that can change that. Nothing. You say, well, what if President Biden does this? Jesus has already won. We say, well, what if the Supreme Court decides this over here? Jesus has already won. You say, well, what if our culture just continues, and what if there's persecution here in America, and we just don't know what's going to happen? Jesus has already been, he's already won. So that's in the past, that's done. And so Paul bases all of our perspective on this one reality, this one truth, which, by the way, there's a whole lot of evidence for it. And if you're going to say that Jesus did not rise again from the dead, I guess, I tell you what, you have a lot of work to do to disprove it. He's already won. And so Paul says we can live in victory. Warren Wiersbe writes, because of the assurance of Christ's victory over death, we know that nothing we can do, nothing we do for him will ever be wasted or lost. We can be steadfast in our service, unmovable in suffering, abounding in ministry to others because we know that our labor is not in vain. Here's our third point. The gospel is victorious, life-changing news. Here's a question for us. Has it changed my life today? Let me ask you this. Did you talk to him today? Did you talk to Jesus today? And I hope so. I hope even before you came here today that you spent time with him in his presence. You know the reason that you could talk to him today? Because he's alive in heaven. Do you know why you can talk to him today and relate to him at all? His Holy Spirit is within you. If Jesus did not rise again and go to heaven, he could not have sent his Holy Spirit. He couldn't have. That's why he said, I got to go to heaven. And now he is closer to me within me than he even was with the disciples in their very midst. He's talking to Peter. Here I am, Matthew. He's not talking to me. I can commune with him even more closely than when he was here on earth physically. So I can live in victory. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning as we pray. Let me ask you, first of all, Christian, are you living in victory today? Are you living with the conscious reality that he has risen from the dead? Does that change your perspective here on this earth? You say, man, things look pretty bad. Jesus rose again. Victory has already been won. Let me ask you a second this morning. Have you personally put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation? Have you personally called upon him and asked him for eternal life? He rose again. He did that for me and for you. You were on his heart and his mind as he was on the cross. He paid your debt completely, completely. Have you called upon him? Even right now from your seat, if you haven't done so, you can make that decision in response to the Holy Spirit as he works on you. God, would you please save me? I need a Savior. Are you living?